down to 10, and then we'll just skip ahead and do 17 and 19 versus 17, 19 as well. Rightio, starting at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And just drop down to 17 now. Verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for themselves treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
Before we begin this morning, just remember the goal of this vision series is to see a bridge constructed between two worlds, echoing John Stott's ministry in London at All Souls Langham Place. So it's a bridge that is trying to help us to move from God's world, so trying to understand the culture and the times in which we live today. So John would famously read God's word and then he'd read the age. So leadership team, and my prayer through this series is that we might be able to discover the speed of love, which may mean a change of speeds as we go on a road towards joy in a pursuit of contentment, which is our goal for this morning. So let's pray now. Father, please give us neither poverty nor riches, lest we be full and deny you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or lest we be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many different rivalries, aren't there? In sport, you have Messi and Ronaldo. In politics, you have the Prime Minister versus all the Premiers. In love, you have two men who compete for one woman. And in the Bible, when God competes for our affection with money, the Bible picks up this human dynamic and compares this rivalry. That God himself experiences jealousy whenever human beings turn their back on him and worship idols like wealth. Riches in this life threaten to replace God in the same way that another man is a threat to a marriage. So what does God do? Does God just kind of give up? Does he take his bat and ball and go home, or he has a dummy spit and he walks off and he kicks the cat? What does he do? To keep his bride, God runs down his opposition and he shows them the uselessness of the other bloke. And he offers more than his rival and he woos her back. Is God really romantic? Does God really capture our heart? Can he really outdo the allure of wealth? Can he do it? You better believe it. God, unlike in the human realm, you have human suitors and they claim greatness, but it can often be doubtful, or their greatness can be debatable. And God flexes his muscles, it's a legitimate claim. The riches of God offer so much more than the wealth of this life. Firstly, we're going to see, can we trust God? And secondly, why true life And incredibly, unbelievably, fantastically, inconceivably, ridiculously, we can find contentment that is found in only God. Do you believe that? I pray you can hear me. I pray you believe it's true. Let's head to Psalm 115 and then 1 Timothy 6 to find out if God really can win our hearts. In Psalm 15, three times God urges his people. I might encourage you, why don't you turn to Psalm 15, 115 with me. In Psalm 15, from verse 9, three times God urges his people, don't look to some other lover, but trust me. Trust me, trust me. Psalm 115 and verse 9, have a look at it with me. You, all you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is your help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. All who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Why does God harp on about this? Well, God knows. He knows our hearts. There was a prominent French theologian. His name was John Calvin. And he famously stated, the human heart is a factory of idols. God knows his people. He knows his sons. He knows his daughters. He knows that we're tempted to look for love in so many places. Have a listen to this. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And interestingly, at the start of Deuteronomy 6, you have Colin Buchanan's song, You Gotta Love the Lord with All Your Heart. So, so you have Colin's song at the start of Deuteronomy 6, Love the Lord your God. But interestingly, I didn't know this, but we're going to look at verse 10, which just comes about six verses after Colin's song from Deuteronomy 6, Love the Lord. So this is from verse 10 of Deuteronomy 6. When the Lord your God brings you into the land, okay, so we're talking about the land of Israel, the land he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you didn't dig, vineyards and olive groves you didn't plant. And when you eat and are satisfied, be careful you do not forget the Lord. How scary and beautiful is that? As you read that, vineyards, olive groves, it's idyllic, don't you think? It's dreamy. It is the Australian dream. Hasn't Deuteronomy 6 there from 10 to 13, hasn't that just described River Cottage? You ever seen River Cottage with the British bloke? Then there's an Australian one down on the south coast. This vision of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10 to 13 is Country Style magazine. It's Better Homes and Gardens. What it's describing is an acreage. It's describing healthy tomatoes with no mould, lettuces that don't bolt to seed in the summer. It's warm sunshine with gentle breeze. It's not a care in the world. It's heaven on earth. But, and it's a big but, it's like the big but on Finding Nemo. Do you know the big but on the edge of the drop-off? They see a boat further off and they go, man, that's a big but. There's a big but here in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 12. When you eat and satisfied, be careful you don't forget the Lord. Now say if when international borders open, say you spin your globe at home, you just spin it, you just go, we're out of here. As soon as Qantas, have you seen their ad, Qantas's ad? They did it about 2 months ago of international travel. You spin the globe, you go, we're out of here. You just put your finger down on a place, and guess where it lands? Saudi Arabia. You go, oh, damn. Oh, well, we said we're going to do it. We're out of here. Jump on the plane in Sydney Airport. Here's a question for you. Do you think you will be careful to not forget the Lord when you're doing a Kentucky tour of the city of Mecca? thousands of Muslims pressed in around you. Will you be careful not to forget the Lord? You better believe it. I guarantee you, you will be like a cat on a hot tin roof. Whoa, what was that? Would you like a mat to pray? No, okay, it's Ramadan. You know you're meant to fast. Oh, okay. And yet I can promise you, if the Queensland border ever, ever, ever opens and you return to Robina Shopping Centre or Pacific Fair, will you be careful to forget the Lord? No way. Are you crazy? I'm dying to get to Pacific Fair. I'm dying to shop on the Gold Coast. It is just the best. Psalm 115 disagrees with you from verse 2. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths, can't speak, eyes, can't see, ears, can't hear, noses, can't smell. They have hands, but cannot feel, feet, cannot walk, nor do they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Martin Luther asked some pretty pressing questions of Europe 500 years ago. Martin said, on whom do you depend for? For your body, life, food, drink, nourishment, health, protection, peace, and all your pressing and eternal needs. Do you depend on Robina Shopping Centre? Do you depend on Pacific Fair? Now, if you don't know what or where these places are, they are Lismore Square on steroids. Think about it. Do you depend on Nike, on Country Road, Oakley, Combank, Amy, Rip Curl, Meyer, David Jones, Optus, Apple, Samsung, or NRMA? At this point, you might be thinking, oh my goodness, Stu, he's gone all eternity. He needs to keep going out the road a bit further that way. Maybe there is some Amish community, I don't know, a bit further out that way. Or maybe Stu's just completely weird. My family might go, he is a little bit. Stay with me, quick side note. In AFL, can you still hear me? Okay, good. In AFL, now if you're not an AFL person, sorry, I saw Dylan had a Suns top, that's an AFL team. In AFL, they talk about players going missing. What they mean is players who haven't touched the ball, they're on the field, but they've disappeared. No, they just haven't touched the ball for the last 10 minutes. Now, don't go missing on me, okay? I'm going to do a quick scan. I got a wave from a 13-year-old up the back. That's a good sign. For the sake of the speed of love, if your beloved beside you is asleep, just boosh. Elbow into the ribs. What are we contending with? What's the question? Do you trust God? Psalm 115. Do you forget the Lord? Deuteronomy 6. The argument here is that you are more likely to not trust the Lord while shopping on the Gold Coast than you are when you're in Mecca in Saudi Arabia. It sounds bizarre and absurd and ridiculous, but I think it is absolutely true. Listen to a Christian ethicist and sociologist, James K. Smith, explain this freaky phenomenon. He goes, marketing is shopping centers evangelism. TV ads, billboards, internet pop-ups, magazine ads are the shopping centers, is Robina and Pacific Fair's evangelism strategy. These are his words, not mine. They are rituals, they are practices of the shopping center. They are tactile and visceral. They capture our whole imagination through the sense of smell, sound, taste. What they do is they put hip and happy people that are on the ads, and they are moving icons of this consumer gospel that illustrates the good life. These people are under 29. They are carefree, independent, clean, sexy, and perfect. They are a visual media, and they affect us in our imaginary world more than they do our intellect. And so they slowly seduce our heart This is him still speaking. They seduce our heart and they affect our nerve center as we orientate our world. He says these functions are secular liturgies. Now, liturgy is kind of a word. You might have had a liturgy in an Anglican church or something like that where you work through these rote things to help you remember things of God. But he's saying secular culture has a liturgy for you. He goes on, they have brilliant teaching strategies and they make us into certain peoples. This is him still speaking, and this is the kicker. Here is the frightening and terrifying and disturbing reality. We don't even realize it's happened to us. We have no idea this has happened. And yet SBS has worked it out. Did he just say SBS has worked it out? I just said SBS has worked it out. I saw a short ad on of an American satire on SBS with an Islamic family. A teenage daughter walks into the lounge room and the father says to his daughter, "You are dressed like a Protestant." The teenage girl sighs, "Dad, don't you mean I'm dressed like a prostitute?" He doesn't correct himself and he says, "No, you are dressed like a Protestant." Somehow SBS has worked it out. They have worked out where we put our Protestant trust. We're knocked for six. We're just left in ignorance, stuttering. We trust God. But in fact, we've been catechized and discipled by secular culture. And don't think that this is only a battle in the West for young women. It is a battle for Christian men too. Christian men who confuse masculine Christianity with muscular Christianity. Rather, God's word pleads with men. Strong male Christian leadership is about humility and service and using our hands for prayer. Interestingly, though, the only people who have asked about book club for 2022 are women. Do you trust God? Do you believe he is worth more than gold? Do you believe he is worth more than money can buy? Do you believe he offers more than the shopping centers? Do you believe God can truly satisfy you? Do you believe that God cares for how you look? Do you believe God cares and is worth more and we should give our affection to him? Do you love God? Does your heart skip a beat? Do you remember God in your Alzheimer's? Do you think about him in your prayers? God is more valuable than gold. Wisdom from God is a better investment than gold, Proverbs 3, verse 14. God's laws are more precious than gold, Psalm 19. Heaven itself is a city of gold in Revelation 22 and 21. God himself is to be our gold in Job 22. Do you trust God? Do you believe he is valuable? Will you depend on him for your body, your life, your health, your protection, your peace, and your view of your very self? Or will you be wooed by other lovers who say, "Come and drink from me, I'll give you everything you want," seducing you to pursue a mirage that will leave you thirsty and worried and chronically discontent? Let's get a life from 1 Timothy chapter 6. As far as put downs go, get a life has got to be number one, don't you reckon? It's steeply condescending and it's devastatingly comprehensive, yet it is the Bible's ultimate diagnosis of what is wrong with greed and the pursuit of meaning of our world apart from the God of this world. So to get a life is actually both the diagnosis and the cure. Talk about dual action. God's good, isn't he? We get a life and we get it right. Jesus summed up his mission in terms of bringing life to abundance in John 10:10. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, calls us to choose life. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, check it out with me in verse 19, turn there with me. In Paul's warning against the love of money, he concludes by urging his hearers in verse 19 to take hold of life that is truly life. Or the Revised Standard Version states it, life indeed. Or Eugene Peterson's The Message, it's a paraphrase, it captures chapter 6 and verse 17 to 19 this way. Tell those who are rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves. Only Eugene Peterson could get away with this sort of stuff. He was such a meek man. Tell those who are rich in the world to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God, who piles on all riches we could never imagine, to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. And if they do that, they'll build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is truly life. Pretty cool, huh? Al Stewart is a board member of Reach Australia, and he was the former Anglican Bishop of Wollongong. I remember Al came up to the Northern Rivers about 10 or 15 years ago, and he was talking about our need to proclaim God's goodness to our district, but he sighed, and he said, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to convince people of heaven when you live in it, heaven on earth. Got some friends up the back, and I think they could give a hearty amen to that, who've just moved to the district. I completely agree with Al. We do live in a beautiful region, bright green hills, mighty rivers. But no disservice to Al. He's a brilliant, godly leader. But if we think this is all there is, big homes, pools, views, walks on the beach is all there is, I'd suggest what we have been taught and disciplined by is secular thought. They say, this is all you've got. Eat, drink, be merry. This is heaven on earth. And then you die, so make the most of it. You crisscross the Northern Rivers. You need to eat Bangalow pork. You need to eat casino beef. Amen. You need to eat garlic from Gulmungar. You need to drink milk from Bexhill, from Corakai, from Bentley. You need to drink beer from South Lismore. You need to drink beer from Stone and Wood, from Byron Bay. Not from Byron Bay, Lions Group, don't drink it. Tomorrow you're going to be dead. Heaven is on earth. All is lost. John Chapman tells the story of a husband who left his vocation to study at Bible college and become a pastor. After a dinner party with an old work colleague, he turned to his wife as they drove out the ornate driveway and he said to her, "We could have had all this." And tough yet tender Chapo, he could tell it to you straight, but this time he had tears in his eyes. And he said his wife turned to him and he said to him, "No, we have Christ." We are taught and discipled every single day by the gospel of advertising that being rich and wealthy will make you happy on the Northern Rivers. The problem with that assumption is the irony is that Western happiness has declined precisely in tandem with the rise of affluence in the West. Secular sociologists claim across Western societies, self-reported happiness has steadily diminished since the Second World War. We have become habituated to particular pleasures in this life in the West, whether it's pornography, sexual exploitation, overseas holidays, or eye products. The same pleasures will not lead. You get desensitized, and so you're less and less and less satisfied. Ross Grittins claimed in the Sydney Morning Herald evidence that those who strive for wealth tend to live with lower well-being. A friend of mine in Bris Vegas has a mate in the pool industry in Brisbane, and he says there is an uncanny connection between when the pool goes in, the divorce papers are filed. In the West, we are taught and discipled by secular thought, and we crush ourselves in hurry to make it in life. We are hazardously hurried, chronically busy, and unpleasant people to be around, and we're very sad. But Paul pleads with us in 1 Timothy 6. Jesus alerts us in Matthew 13, there is treasure in a field and it's hidden. Jesus offers a woman living water for her sexual appetite, and she goes away and she leaves her water jar behind. She has found life. And yet the driving motivation of greed is our need to find security and confidence in a dangerous and uncertain world. Money is a god we expect good things from, but like all idols, money fails to deliver and it's not worthy of our trust. The god of money invariably leads its worshippers to disappointment and to humiliation. So let's try to land this thing and try to wrap up, how are we to lay true treasure? How does the suitor get the girl? He proves to her that she can depend on him for life and protection and peace. And ultimately, he can prove to her he is trustworthy. I'm trying to think about the Jerry Maguire line. Oh, you complete me. You complete me. Will you trust that God completes you? Trusting in God is the solution to greed. It's the good life that 1 Timothy is calling us to. The way to flee money is to pursue God. We replace distorted desires with godly ones. The early Christian thinker Augustine, he said, "Let not these things occupy my soul, let God occupy my soul. True riches in the northern rivers is not in real estate." Even though the houses, boom, they go like hotcakes. True riches is having a stake in the life of the true and living God. Like me, you probably find it near impossible to believe that Colossians 3 states greed is idolatry. Tim Keller did a series on the seven deadly sins in Manhattan, New York City. His wife, Kathy, bet him, "I bet you you'll get the least people on the week on greed." She was right. She won the bet. If, like me, you were inclined to place your trust and too much stock in material things, like me, you need to hear the words of 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Isn't it a cracker? Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We can leave with nothing. I'm reminded of one of Brooko's mates from Africa. This is me on the fly here. Brooko's mates from Africa. Pretty sure he had a bike and some clothes. Yet he knew joy. And yet if you're greedy like me, you find pleasure and fulfillment in possessions. We need to know in God's presence we can be filled with joy, and at his right hand are eternal pleasures. Do you know we are incomplete and dissatisfied until we are right with God? And what did God do to cross heaven to come to earth? Great cost, not of silver and gold, but the blood of his dear son. He purchased our redemption and our freedom and our life. What we see around us is not all there is. We can try to fight God, we can ignore him, we can emplace him with all sorts of suitors, real estate, wealth, worldly success. But do any of these, if you pursue them, it's futile, it's folly, and it will lead to failure in the end. When I'm greedy, I look to riches for confidence and security. When I look to God, he is far more superior. He has harder currency, has no risk of exposure to instability or variation in interest rates. When or if we do this, we affirm Deuteronomy 33 in verses 26 to 7. There is no God like God. The eternal God is my refuge. Under him, we find his everlasting arms. It is safe because if an economic or a natural disaster or a pandemic comes upon us, we affirm what Paul said in Romans 8. There is nothing that will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Seek God, love Him, obey Him, trust Him. That'll give you a lifelong, all-consuming, embracing passion which doesn't rule out the goal of wealth, but often more powerfully, it squeezes it out. What do you crave? To be rich or to be really rich? In the final analysis, it's a matter of priorities. Desire not only orders our life, it orders our prayers as well. And so Proverbs 30 and verse 8 and 9 strikes a beautiful balance. It says this from verse 8 or verse 7. Two things I ask of you, Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I might have too much and disown you and say, who's the Lord? Or I'll become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. The danger of wealth is that it often leads to pride and blasphemy. And for most of us, it'll probably mean it's simply better just don't get rich. The pitfalls of poverty and wealth leads to the prayer of Proverbs to ask no more, no less, a modest sufficiency. Wealth often leads to feeling we have no need for God and we deny Him. And so it would be better to be denied wealth than to have wealth and deny God. 1 Timothy 6 offers us, firstly, the warning against money, and it concludes with the encouragement to its readers to lay up true treasure. From 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 and following. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides for us everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of life that is truly life. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you this morning that you woo us to yourself by showing us you are worthy, you're praiseworthy, you're trustworthy. We're sorry, so often we're seduced, often so deceptively, that we don't even know it's taken place. Please help us to flee from greed, which will only rip us off. Instead, to pursue true life in the gospel that promises us to give returns both in this life and the one to come. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.